We'll sing. Who wants to sing with me? About Nobody wants to sing with me? Since we don't have a special number? Brother Steve, you want to sing? All right. What are we guessing, Brother Steve? 368. All right. Join us, okay? Me and Brother Steve. Continue our study on the book of Romans. We're going to look at two verses tonight from Romans chapter 8. And that would be verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the capital S Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, I pray that you help us to continue in our study of your holy word. Help us to know your Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, that we may be able to listen, be more sensitive to him when he speaks to us inside of our hearts and our mind. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing on in verse 26, we've talked about the hope of the Christian last service. We said that the hope of the Christian is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that is when our bodies will be transformed, will receive that new body according to the promise of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that is the hope of the Christian. And we did say that it is essential that that hope is invisible, because if it is visible, then it is not hope. And if it is invisible, then we will not exercise faith. And if it is visible, then maybe we won't wait for it because it's already here. But that hope of the believer has not come yet. Contrary to the teachings of the amillennialist, an amillennialist is somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. So there are three ideas, or I call them theories, when it comes to millennialism, that is the reign of Christ. There is a premillennialist. What that means is, that's us. We believe that before Jesus Christ establishes his reign here on earth for 1,000 years, the church will be raptured before, the tribulation will come before, and the second coming will come before. That's a premillennial. Okay? Sister Mary was asking me about the Jehovah's Witness that comes knocking at their door. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, their whole premise behind their theology is all about the millennialism. But they skip this whole section right here. Okay? They think that the church will be here to establish the millennial reign. But they skip the rapture, the second coming, and the tribulation. So three things that has to occur before the millennial reign would be the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, also known as the second advent. So if you hear that word advent, it's talking about the coming, the second coming. And then, of course, the tribulation period, which is 7 years. So 7 years of tribulation period after the church has been taken out. Now, so that's one, that's the main one, and that's what we believe as Baptists. Now, there are those who claim who believe in post-millennialism, and in post-millennialism, the belief is that the rapture occurred already, the second coming occurred already, and the tribulation period occurred already. For them, these three things, the rapture, for example, to a post-millennialist, happened in Matthew chapter 27, when the graves were opened and the bodies of the dead saints arose. That's Matthew chapter 27. For them, that was the rapture. Okay, the dead bodies came back to life, and they were seen walking around and about. To the post-millennialist, Jesus Christ is not coming again. Okay? To the post-millennialist, Jesus Christ is now represented by a vicar. Okay? And then finally, to the post-millennialist, this tribulation period happened during the times of Nero. Emperor Nero, during the destruction of Jerusalem, the time was 70 to 71 AD. Destruction. Okay? So that's what a postmillennialist believed. The more subtle one that confuses even Bible-believing Christians is the, change color here, the amillennialist. I need a space. I need a bigger board, right? So, the third one is an amillennialist. Which teaches that, yes, there was a rapture, yes, there was a second coming, and yes, there was a tribulation period, but all of these things, all these three things, are not physical, but spiritual. So not physical, but spiritual. So to an amillennialist, what they believe is that the rapture, yes, it did occur in Matthew chapter 27, but the second coming is spiritual. That Jesus Christ reigns and rules in the heart of man. Not physically on earth, but spiritually. He is ruling and reigning here. Okay? The tribulation period. The amillennialist believes that it is a spiritual tribulation. The believers will go through spiritual suffering, not physical suffering. That's what the amillennialists believe. The problem with that, obviously, is the amillennialists cannot explain what happened during the times of Emperor Nero, which was a physical persecution. The amillennialists will not be able to explain that time of the actual tribulation period. The Bible says that the world will become one and will persecute Christians such as never before. To the point where even your own family members will betray you. Okay? So, now, the reason why I brought that up is because that's what Paul is saying in our text. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The infirmity of the Christian, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. 2 Corinthians, keep that in mind. I want you to hold on to that understanding right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 to 10. 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. When the Apostle Paul talks about infirmities and the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to our infirmities, here's what he says. 2 Corinthians, let's start with verse 7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, instead of God removing his infirmity, God allowed his infirmity to stay. For what purpose? Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That, what's the purpose of suffering, of Christian suffering? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure. That's difficult to read and say. But he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. That's hard to understand. Like, how can a Christian take pleasure in your problems? How does that happen? How does a Christian take pleasure when he's being persecuted? And how does a Christian take pleasure when he's under stress? You know that word, distresses? Or might as well, you know, it simply means stress. How many of you go through stress in life? You get a lot of stress in life. Paul said, I take pleasure in stress. But then he gives you the answer. Because when he reached that point, when he realized God's not going to take away my infirmity, he realized that he was vulnerable and that he was weak. And when he realized that he was vulnerable and he was weak, then, what did he say? Then am I strong. There's an oxymoron there, right? How does being weak make you strong? Are you following me? How does... It's like saying, in order for me to be full, I need to be hungry. Or, in order for me to be satiated, I need to be thirsty. It's the exact opposite, right? Like how is it possible for one to be strong when he is weak? Well, let's take a look. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's how that happens. Here is how a Christian who is going through problems and persecutions and distresses, he's actually not vulnerable. He is vulnerable, but by being vulnerable, he becomes stronger. How? Verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. Because there is a Holy Spirit that groans within us. There is a Holy Spirit that the word is intercedes or intercession. Do you see it? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not we should pray for as we ought. Most of our prayers, I should say, are things that we should not be praying for. That's kind of hard to understand. Let me say it again. A lot of the things that Christians pray for are things that you should not pray for. Or you should not have to pray for. It's like, what do you mean? We ask for things that, one, God has promised already to provide for us. Right? Lord, please provide for my needs tomorrow. Lord, please provide for my... In reality, God has already promised that He will provide for you. Did He not? He did already. But when you're at the point in your Christian life when, okay, you know, I don't know what else to pray for. Like when we were praying during the midweek service, we give you a list, right, of things to pray for. Here, pray for brother so-and-so, pray for sister so-and-so, and pray for our missionaries one at a time. But I guarantee you there's always something inside of you that you ought to be praying for, but you don't pray for it. How many of you, like me, have certain things that you cannot share with somebody because you feel like one, it might be embarrassing, or two, it might be something that's very private, right? But because it's very private, because it's very personal, you don't utter it in prayer because you don't want other people to hear it, right? You're embarrassed for other people to hear it. So what do we do? What do we do instead? Instead of praying, we don't pray for that thing. Why? Because we don't want other people to know. How many of you have something like that? Oh, don't look at me like you don't have one like that. You have something like that. You have something like that. You have each and every one of us, you have a prayer request that you cannot say in front of somebody else. Yes? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Even with your spouse. Even with your spouse, you may have something that you're praying for, but you feel embarrassed to say it in the open. Right? Because it's private. But I want you to notice something, one of the benefits of having the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. Verse 26 again. Well, first, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. James says we receive not, we have not because we ask not. And when we ask amiss that we may consume it with our own lust. Remember, James? The things that we ask and pray for are silly things when it comes to God's perspective, right? But apart from those things, the thing that you cannot utter, the benefit of a Christian with the Holy Spirit living inside of him and her is that he makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been so burdened about something? You're so burdened about that thing, but you just feel like no one will understand your burden. Or no one is there to listen to your burden. Or that no one could possibly understand what it is you're going through. So what is that we do? What do we do? Just keep it to ourselves, right? We'll just keep it to ourselves. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit, when you have something like that, thankfully the Holy Spirit is the one who prays for you. The Bible says he makes intercession for us or in behalf of us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, the Holy Spirit groans. We learned previously that the whole creation groans. We learned that our body groans. And here, thirdly, we learned that the Holy Spirit groans. Groans for us with things that cannot be uttered. When you're going through a trial and trouble, when you give in to sin, the Bible says to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God which is in you, right? When you give in to sin, I can imagine the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes like that. For example, you see beer, right? A bottle of beer. You're invited to a party, kind of like we were invited to a party last night. You see a bottle of beer. Every man is tempted to have a bottle. I can tell you that. Every man is tempted to have an ice cold beer when it's presented to him. He said, "No, Pastor, I will never do such a thing." You're lying to me. You're lying to me. You're tempted to have that bottle. Right? Guys? Yes, you are. And I guarantee you, if the conditions are right, you might have a sip. If not, finish the entire bottle. If there's no church members, there's no family member, and you're outside of the confines of Christianity, I guarantee you'll probably have a bottle. But here's one thing that happens. The reason why you haven't had one already. When that bottle is presented to you, when you're looking at that bottle, something inside of you says, don't do it. Right? Yes. That's what happens. And whatever it is that you consider as a temptation, you better listen carefully. You listen to that, I hate to use the word inner voice inside of you. There's that conscience and there's the Holy Spirit that tells you, don't do that, right? When you're about to lie about something, when you want to hide something, right? Should I tell him? Should I not tell him? And you try to manipulate the words, right? You run around in circles to try to hide the truth, right? And then the Holy Spirit goes, just tell him already. Amen? How many of you are like that? Am I the only carnal Christian in here? The Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit groans to remind us inside of us, don't even come close to that. When we were at the party last night, the first half of the party was just little kids and young couples, Navy couples, military couples. How many of you know that military people like to drink, right? No. Early on in the party, there's no alcohol yet. But as the night gets darker, right? The booze comes out, right? That's when I go, oh, time for us to go. Why? Even because right at the sight of that bottle, something inside of me said, time to go, right? Amen. Don't be a hypocrite. See, oftentimes we say, well, aren't you a pastor? Yeah, a pastor is no different from the ones that sit in the pew. He's not. A pastor can be tempted the same way that the ones that sit in the pew can be tempted, even worse. Even worse. But I thank God that the Holy Spirit is inside of me. That when things like that happen, when circumstances like that, when I'm placed in circumstances like that, there's a Holy Spirit that says, right? Young ladies, when a young man sits right next to you, and you kind of feel the sensation that he's reaching for your hand, right? You can feel the hair from his skin and the hair from your skin kind of like being magnetized, right? Or even the shoulder, right? The shoulder. You kind of feel the young man brushing by your shoulder, and you know that you're not ready for marriage here. You're not supposed to touch another man, right? Guys, you're not supposed to touch a woman that's not your wife, right? You know what happens? If you really have the Holy Spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit says, right? Move away, right? I'm not saying, I don't believe in the whole 6-inch rule. People say, 6 inches away from me. No, it doesn't have to be like that. But I guarantee you, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. You have that sensation. We're human beings. It's like it's like getting electrocuted. Right? Like when I touched my wife's fingers first time and she got shocked. Right? But the Holy Spirit of God, that's how He operates. That's how He operates. He convicts us of sin. He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Look at verse 27. Oh, by the way, again, we've talked about the pronoun itself. Okay, itself in verse 26, that's pertaining to the work of the Holy Spirit. Not the person of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the difference when you see that word itself, when it refers to the Holy Spirit, itself is talking about His work, not His person. Okay? Look at verse 27. Look at what's one of His works. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He that searcheth the heart, the hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit. Have you ever done a soul search? People say, I've been doing some soul searching. What do we mean by that? That means you've been examining your own heart, right? It's like, I've been doing some soul searching, whether I should go here or I should go there, right? But he that searcheth the hearts, if you do some soul searching, the Bible says, you will know what is the mind of the Spirit. That's if you're saved, of course. If you're not saved and you try to search your heart, you know, there's this common misconception that people say, well, how do I know what's right? Just listen to your heart, right? People say, just listen to your heart. Obey your heart. Follow your heart. And many Christians will make the wrong decisions in their lives because they follow their heart, right? But what do you mean, Pastor? Isn't the heart good? No, you don't follow your heart. If you follow your heart, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you follow your heart in decision making, more likely than not, you're going to do wrong. You're going to decide wrong. But follow instead, listen to the Holy Spirit. And you'll know His mind. You'll know the mind of the Spirit, the Bible says. Because He maketh intercession for the saints, notice, according to what? According to the will of God. When you're in the midst of decision making, when you don't know whether you should choose this one or choose that one, do some soul searching. Why is it that you want that and not this? Why is it? And then when you do, when you decide, make sure it's not according to your heart, but it's according to, what does the Bible say? The will of God. According to the will of God. That's interesting. Job. There was a man by the name of Job. Here's the last thing that the Holy Spirit does when he groans. Remember the story of Job? When Job was a man who was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil was the actual wording and how he was described. And yet, despite of this man being perfect and upright and one that feared God, what happened to Job? What happened to Job? Testing came, right? Afflictions came, troubles came. He lost his properties. He lost his riches. He lost his sons. He lost his wife too. Remember? His wife said, you know what? Just curse God. Just curse God. Maybe all of your sufferings will stop. His daughters were gone too. But whose fault was it? Whose fault was it that Job went through that? Those suffering. Whose fault was it? People say, well, it was Satan's fault. He buffeted Job. He tested Job. He sent Job through all the trials. He killed Job's children. And he burned all of Job's property. It was Satan that did it. But in reality, it was just a test to reveal who he really was. And who Job really was a self-righteous man towards the end of it. But even then, just thinking about it, if you put on the shoes of Job, and you're the one that's gone through all of these trials and testing, I can't fathom it. I can't imagine it. Losing my kids, my house, everything that I possess, taken away. I can't imagine it. Neither can you imagine it. Can you imagine it? Those of you that have kids and houses and lands. Can you imagine it? See, you can't, right? But even if you try to imagine it, you'll get to a point where it seems like there's no answer, right? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't deserve that. You may be telling yourself, I don't deserve that. But then, once again, the Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit groans. When a Christian goes through trials and testing, the Holy Spirit groans and reminds. Look, let me close with verse 28 right here. Look at verse 28. See, that's the pretext. All of that, verse 26 and verse 27, are the pretext to verse 28. Verse 28. What does it say? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of all these trials and afflictions and sufferings and infirmities that Paul was going through, his comfort was knowing that all of these things, even though you may not understand right now, his comfort came from knowing that all these things were working together for something that is good. Are you following me? Are you following me, Apostle Paul? The reason why Paul was able to say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and distresses and reproaches and in distresses. The reason why he was able to take pleasure in them is because he knew that all of those things, when put together, is actually for something that is good. Backtrack a few years in your life, okay? A little bit of a different message today. Just backtrack a few years in your life. How many of you have gone through a divorce? Don't raise your hand though. How many of you have lost a house? I'm trying not to look, okay? But just, how many of you have come from broken families and broken relationships? How many of you have lost jobs? How many of you have lost the person that's dearest to you? How many of you have been hospitalized with a sickness that felt like it was eternity to recover from? When you were going through that, whatever it is, one of those things that I've mentioned, I guarantee you all that you could see was what was going on now. Right? That's all you could see. But yet here you are today. You're here today with all of those bad things that happened to you in the past. And yet you're here today and you're looking at it from the perspective of, that's how I was. That's what happened to me. and now I am here, and I guarantee you, you will agree with me if I say all of those things happen. All things. All of those things work together for good to them that love God. Amen? 2 years ago, this is no secret, right? We're in a pretty tight knit of church members tonight, right? 2 years ago, my best friend was accused of child abuse. That could have caused him to, that could have led to him being incarcerated and losing his job, and his entire testimony being ruined. He would probably never find a job had he been found guilty. If that was taken to the proper authorities, he would have lost everything. I fought for him. Did my research, did my work, did my studies to protect him and to defend him. In the process of me defending him, the attackers said, well, that's the one that's hindering us, that's the one that's defending this guy, we're going to attack him too. So lo and behold, in my efforts to protect my friend, another accusation came against, no longer against him, but against me. And then from there, they came after my wife. They began to attack my wife. And it was like a never ending. It's like they're knocking down every single people that I cared for in order to usher in a new age. In order to usher in a new age, right? But when I was going through it, all that was in my mind was, why? How do I overcome this? I'm out of options. I'm running out of, my brain is exhausted. I'm out of options. I don't know what else to do. And another friend of mine, same thing. They shot him down too. It's like everyone that I cared for, one after another. But when I was going through that stage, over maybe 3 years ago, and when I was going through that stage, all that I could see was what was going on in the now at that time. That's all I could see. There was no escape, there was no solution, there was no, there could have possibly no reason for those things. Impossible. But now in perspective, I'm speaking behind, in front of you today, in perspective, to see how God had brought us to Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church and had revived Christians, couples who haven't been in church for a while, and brought in people who have given up Christianity in general, have given up coming to church in general, young people getting saved, and a church that was hurting being healed. All of that perspective in the past all of a sudden made sense, right? But that's how God works. All things work together for good. To them who are called according to his purpose. Amen? So let me encourage you. Whatever it is that you're going through today, I guarantee you today, if you're looking at the now, what you're going through will seem and appear like there is no reason for it. What you're going through will seem like and appear like there is no purpose for it, and there is no escape. There's no solution to that problem that you're going through. But I guarantee you, from the perspective of the future, all things work together for good. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know how God spoke to you today. But if God spoke to you today, all that I ask is that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God that's groaning inside of you. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. And he's the one who has the answer. You've just got to listen to what he has to say. And even before you know, even before you understand, there's already a solution to your problem. You just can't see it yet. Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust him. There is a reason. There's a purpose. Trust him. People are still praying. Just one more verse, Camille. If you need to come, the altar is open. Thank you. people say?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Dom, can you close us in prayer, Brother Dom? We have time. Does anybody have any testimony that you would like to say, Sister Lena? Yes, ma'am. Amen. And the Holy Spirit went inside of you and said, she was embarrassed, right? Oh. I've done that a few times. You got so drunk and you just puked all over the place and even in front of the girl that you're trying to please, and you just became a complete turnoff. Instead of the girl liking you, you became a turnoff back when I was a long time ago. Anybody else have a testimony to share? Anybody have a testimony to share? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody has issues like I do? Brother Steve and then Sister Ricky. Go. Amen. See? The things in the past? Maybe the things that's going on right now? You don't understand why it's happening, right? Not right now. But just believe and just trust that there's a reason for it. Anybody else has a reason?
Thank you.
Doesn't that feel good? Talking about what happened to you and acknowledging the fact that through it all, God's hand was in it. Anybody else? Brother Mama first. Okay, Mama. Oh, he's gonna close in prayer. So you go first, Mama. Oh, let's make it the 1 minute, okay? 1 or 2 minutes. One or two minutes. I tell you, my mom is quite a testimony, okay? Let me already share some of it. That way she won't take 10 minutes. My dad left us when I was 4 or 5. Okay. Never met him again. Never saw him again until I was 18. She was working a full-time job, she decided to go through nursing school with 3 small boys, age 5, 3, and 1, an infant. She decided to go through nursing school. She got a job. But the job wasn't paying well. She took an offer to go abroad as a nurse and left us when we were teenagers at that time, or elementary. She takes that job in Saudi Arabia as a nurse, and that's how she was able to provide for us. She would send her salary down to us so we could go to a good private school. So we went to a private school all the time while she was in Saudi Arabia away from us. Never saw us again until about 4 or 5 years maybe. Okay. She comes back right before we were getting ready to migrate here in the U.S., she communicated with my dad during her time in Saudi Arabia, and they had an agreement that, okay, it's okay for you to take our sons with you. So my dad took my older brother first. 2 years later, I followed with my younger brother. She was left alone in the Philippines, all by herself. For 10 years after that, she did not see us. So she has a story to tell. But the truth is, looking back, I guarantee you, looking back, she agrees with Romans 8:28. That all things work together for good. Amen? My older brother, a lieutenant commander in the Navy, has a home, has a loving family, 4 kids. I have a loving wife, 3 kids, a home, a job. My younger brother's the same way. But we didn't just wake up one day and we're here. No, there's a history behind it. A history of pain and suffering and trials and afflictions. But all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen? You see how I did that, Mama, in 2 minutes?
Thank you.
Amen. The trials may not be over, okay? The trials may not be over, but just know, you see the testimonies? The trials may not be over. You may still be going through. You may still be in the trials. But I hope the testimonies convinced you that all things work together for good to them who love God. Last one, Brother Dong.
Matter of who we do it, the people that we encounter,
right.
And because of that, it's allowed me to see and understand the gift that I have that I can use to encourage people. So that's one way I realize how you find your gift is through your trials.
Amen.
And that's so true. And so, like Dr. B said, because of what we learned from there, it's not an accident. Look at the timing of what happened there and God allowed the doors for us to come here. And so, it's not, I realize it's not the amount of people. Just like giving, it's not how much you give, it's how you give.
Mm-hmm.
When we gather, it's how are we worshiping and how are we fellowshipping. It's not based on numbers. And that's why I thank the Lord for this church. Because it's personal. Those churches, they're not personal. This is personal. How many churches do this? We've never done this over there. Right? We're like numbers. And I thank the Lord for Dr. Venus' family. When I was going through all those hardships, he was one of the few ones that visited me. And Uncle Sally, and Uncle Dave. No one else. And then, lo and behold, that the Lord was preparing to be the pastor here, because he was already doing it before. Pastor means shepherding. You take care of the flock, and it's sad that those who are the pastors don't do that. That's why that made Eric call, if you're chosen, and I really need these children.
Amen.
I praise the Lord for all of you.
Amen. All right. Good service, amen.
Amen.
So, Lena, one more? Last one, yes, ma'am.
Uh-huh.
The
first Peter 1, verse 7.
Uh-huh. Aren't you glad you came tonight? It's personal, just like Brother Dom said. It's a personal issue. It's a personal church. Under a personal God. Amen? Not communal. Personal. Personal. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Let me ask Brother Rommel. Brother Rommel, you being the quiet. Just close in prayer, please, Brother Rommel.